Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Some theologians don't believe it, but Jesus said it, so I believe that's true. And there's plenty of evidence to back it up that Moses wrote them. And so Moses went through the first five books of the Old Testament, all the prophets, and when he says all the scriptures, that means the whole of the Old Testament. Because when this happened, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. And so this shows us that you can find Jesus in all the scriptures. And I enjoy doing that. You know, I read through the Bible regularly, the whole Bible regularly, and I enjoy looking for Jesus. He's kind of hidden in many places, but if you dig and ask the Holy Spirit to help you, you'll find that everything points to him. And there's another passage in one of the New Testament letters that Paul wrote in Colossians. It says that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created. Someone was asking recently, what happened before the universe was created? What was there? Okay, well, this tells us Jesus was there. So Jesus created time, and he has always existed. And when you think logically about the origin of the universe, you have to have a creator outside of time who has always existed from infinity past to infinity future. That's the only logical way you can explain what we see around us today. Things don't just pop out of nothing, which is what the atheists believe. It says, he existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. I studied science at university, and I love learning about atoms and electrons and neutrons and protons and Higgs boson particles and all that sort of thing. And you can't see any of that stuff. But the greatest brains on the planet are slowly figuring out how God did it. And we still only understand a very small part of how God did it. But God made the things we can see and the things we can't see. And it goes on to talk about the supernatural realm, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers and authorities in the unseen world. So there is a supernatural world around us. Everything was created through him and for him. Remember, we're talking about Jesus Christ, also known in Hebrew as Yeshua, Mashiach. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Have you heard of dark matter or dark energy? That's a phrase that scientists invented because they can't explain 80% of what they measure in the universe. And I was reading on creation.com, which is a great website for Christians to read, which is updated by scientists, top-level scientists who believe the Bible. And they've said just recently that dark matter and dark energy, the atheist scientists are thinking maybe it's all wrong. But the Bible tells us that Jesus holds everything together. Now, verse 18, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So Jesus rose from the dead. Who believes that? Who believes he's alive again? So he was the first. So tell the person next to you, you're going to rise from the dead too. My dad passed away in 2022, and he was cremated, and my mum sprinkled his ashes in her back garden and planted a lovely tree all around my dad's favourite tree. But when Jesus comes back again, those ashes are going to be reconstituted, and my dad will be up in the air to meet Jesus coming down from heaven to earth, and he'll be fit and healthy, and the rest of us, if we're alive, the Bible says we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He is supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. So Muslims believe that Jesus was just a prophet, just a man, but that's not true. God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. Jesus was a human. He was fully man and fully God. And as you read the whole Bible, that's the only way, that's the only explanation that makes sense of the story of the Bible and of who Jesus is and what he did. Verse 20, and through Christ, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So the cross is the central focal point of all history, past and future. It all makes sense through Jesus' death on the cross, because he wasn't just a man, he was God. And he offered himself as a sacrifice to put everything right that's gone wrong with this world since Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the beginning. Verse 21. So he's talking about putting everything, made peace with everything. He says, this includes you who once were far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Now, we said earlier on that none of us are perfect, and I think we all recognize that. What's interesting is the Bible says that we are holy and blameless, and that we stand before God without a single fault. So that's talking about the power of the sacrifice that Jesus made. So this is the reality of our relationship with God, even though we don't yet see it in our everyday life and relationships. So just to encourage the person next to you, just tell them, I stand before God without a single fault. That's good news. When I grew up in a church that didn't understand this and didn't teach this, and my biggest struggle as a young Christian was struggling with guilt and condemnation, thinking that I was still a slave to sin. The more I understand what the Bible says, my identity in Christ, that this is who I am, I am holy and blameless, I stand before God without a single fault, then I was set free from all that stuff. So I really love this slide. It's taken from the young adults curriculum that we're doing twice a month on a Sunday. So if you're secondary school age, next Sunday, I think Jonathan will be taking... No, no, it's the second... Well, sometime soon, we'll be taking you out and we're doing some great stuff. Last Sunday, we looked at who wrote the Bible and who decided which books are in the Bible. It was a really good session. So we won't go into that today. But this is a summary of what the Bible teaches us about history. In Genesis, we find out that God created the universe. It's not an accident. It was all very cleverly and intelligently designed. And the brightest brains on the planet are still trying to figure out how God did it. The human cell, the DNA in the human cell, the way hummingbirds can hover and how their metabolism works, it's just whatever aspect of God's creation you pick, if you go into sufficient detail, your mind eventually gets boggled by God's amazing brilliance. So, sadly, man messed it up. Our first parents, and genetics, the science of genetics, proves that we all came from one man and one woman, not from monkeys. And you can read all about that. If you're interested in genetics, go to creation.com. You can read all about that there. The earth flooded because man messed it up so badly. God had to step in and rescue just one family that were still living with integrity and honoring God, Noah and his family. He flooded the whole planet. And then after man repopulated the earth after the global flood, they started doing crazy, stupid things, like trying to build a tower up to heaven, ignoring God, making themselves God. And God realized the harm that would cause, left to their own devices. So that's why we have all our languages. Who here speaks a language different to English, or is learning at school a language different to English? Well, that's a result of the fall. And so we have different languages. But the good news is, we looked last time that God chose a man. He was looking for a man that would believe the truth about him that Adam and Eve doubted. Adam and Eve did not believe that God was really good, that God really wanted the best for them. They were tricked into believing that they knew better than God, that they could do things their way and it would work out better for them. God was looking for a man that would believe the truth, that would believe that God was good, and that he would stake his life on what God told him to do. And that man's name was? Well, Jesus was descended from him, but this is in the book of Genesis. Abraham, that's right. So that man Abraham, that's him looking at all the stars in the sky, because at that stage he was an old age pensioner by modern standards. He'd had, him and his wife had not been able to have any kids, and God said to him, this is how many descendants you're going to have from your own body, because he tried to make it happen himself with a member of his staff, and that didn't go well. But God said, no, I'm going to give you a miracle baby through your own old wife, and this is how many descendants you're going to have. And we'll look at a bit later on about how that has come true. And then Moses was given the Ten Commandments, and then Joshua took the people of Israel into the land that God had promised to Abraham. So God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you the land. And then they conquered the land of Canaan, became the land of Israel. Eventually David became king, and God said to David, one of your descendants is going to sit on your throne forever and ever and ever. And Ugo, that's where Jesus came into this story, because he was one of those descendants. He was a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of David. The people of Israel sinned against God. Their kingdom was divided. Eventually they were taken out of Jerusalem into captivity, first to Assyria, then to Babylon. And then from that point on, the empires of the world ruled over the land that God had promised to Abraham. Then Jesus came to that land, and he died on a cross. What's interesting is the place where he was crucified was exactly the same hill where Abraham offered his son Isaac as a kind of visual aid God was giving to how he would give his own son as a sacrifice to save the world. And then after Jesus returned to heaven, the Holy Spirit came. So this is where we are now. We're living in the church. Our job is to go and spread the good news. Who's got some good news they can share with non-Christians if they ask you? Amen. So that's our job. That's why we're here. That's why we're not in heaven yet. But God is going to come back to this earth, and he's going to put it all right. It's going to be as perfect in the end as it was in the beginning. And that's the book of Revelation. My two favourite books in the Bible at the moment are Genesis and Revelation, because they explain how it all started and went wrong, and Revelation explains how Jesus is going to come back and put it all right. And so last time we did read these promises. God said, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your native country, that was modern day Iraq, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And we are in this room today because Abraham believed God. And his descendants, his great, 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 at least 28 times, grandson Jesus, was a blessing to you and me. Amen. So we're just going to look at some detailed promises that God gave to Abraham. In chapter 17, God said to Abraham, I will give the entire land of Canaan, where you now live as a foreigner, to you and your descendants. It will be their possession for a few hundred years. What's it say? Forever. And I will be their God. And then that was about 2080 BC. Then Abraham's son Isaac, God says to him, live here as a foreigner in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. I hereby confirm that I will give all these lands to you and your descendants, just as I solemnly promised to Abraham your father. That was about 1980 BC, before Jesus was born. And then to Abraham's grandson, Jacob, who God renamed Israel, God said, at the top of the stairway, he has a vision of a stairway going up into the sky, and at the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. That was Jacob. Then if we fast forward to Moses. So Moses gave this message to the people of Israel. They'd come out of slavery in Egypt. They were gathered at a mountain in the Sinai Peninsula. And they were promised that God would take them into the land he'd promised to Abraham hundreds of years before. And Moses warned them. He said, you will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. Your towns and your fields will be blessed. Your children and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be blessed. Your fruit baskets and bread boards will be blessed. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be blessed. Who likes the sound of that? Amen. So that's fulfilled to us through Jesus Christ. Through trusting in Jesus, God's blessings. It says in Ephesians, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, God has given to us. Back then, before Jesus was born, there was a flip side. If they disobeyed God, Moses went on to say, if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and do not obey all the commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come and overwhelm you. Your towns and your fields will be cursed. And it goes on and on and on. Verse 64, so it shows you how many curses are in that chapter. It's really bad, I tell you. Verse 64, for the Lord will scatter you among all the nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship foreign gods that neither you nor your ancestors have known, gods made of wood and stone. There among those nations you will find no peace or place to rest. And the Lord will cause your heart to tremble, your eyesight to fail, and your soul to despair. Now the problem Israel had back then is Jesus hadn't come and died and risen again. They couldn't be born again. They all had a sinful nature. And so it was kind of inevitable that they were going to disobey God, worship foreign idols, and this was going to come to pass. And but in the same message that Moses was preaching, he gave them some hope. In chapter 30, this was written about 1440 BC, God said, in the future, when you experience all these blessings and curses I have listed for you, and when you are living among the nations to which the Lord your God has exiled you, take to heart all these instructions. If at that time you and your children return to the Lord your God, and if you obey with all your heart and all your soul all the commands I've given you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. He will have mercy on you and gather you back from all the nations where he has scattered you. Even though you are banished to the ends of the earth, could be Coventry, and there were a lot of Jews living in Coventry, particularly in the 19th century, they pioneered the watch industry in Coventry. Even if you are banished to the ends of the earth, the Lord your God will gather you from there and bring you back again. The Lord your God will return you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will possess that land again. Then he will make you even more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. Going fast forward in time, this is 700 BC, Isaiah is prophesying, and he was prophesying just before the kingdom of Judah was taken into captivity in Babylon. And he said, do not be afraid, God says, for I am with you. I will gather you and your children from east and west. I will say to the north and south, bring my sons and daughters back to Israel from the distant corners of the earth. And then about 100 years later, Jeremiah prophesies the same thing. He says, the time is coming, says the Lord, when people who are taking an oath will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who rescued the people of Israel from the land of Egypt. Instead, they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the people of Israel back to their own land from the land of the north and from all the countries to which he had exiled them. For I will bring them back to this land that I gave their ancestors. So in 537 BC, just after Isaiah's message, the Jews returned from Babylon. So how many came back from Babylon? Well, if you go back to the Exodus from Egypt, that was in the time of Moses, that was about 1500 BC, there were 603,000 Israelite men came out of slavery in Egypt, plus 22,000 Levites. So if you add in the women and the children, you get to about 2.5 million people came out of slavery in Egypt and went into the land of Canaan and settled there. It became the land of Israel. But when they went into captivity in Babylon, only about 50,000 returned from Babylon, okay? Which doesn't really match Jeremiah's prophecy. Whereas in modern history, from 1892 to 2020, Jews from more than 84 different nations have returned to Israel. The total is reported to be more than 3.5 million have returned in the last 100-odd years to the land of Israel. And most of them have returned since 1948, particularly when the Soviet Union fell, many Jews returned from the former Soviet Union. So this now exceeds the scale of the Exodus. So 2.5 million at the time of Moses, and about 3.5 million in the last 100 years or so. So that is a fulfillment of this prophecy here, where people are no longer thinking about the rescue from Egypt. They're going to say how the Lord brought his people back from the land of the north, that would be Russia, the former Soviet Union, and all the countries to which he's exiled them, 84 countries. So we've seen that in recent, certainly in my grandparents' lifetime. And let's just look at what the New Testament teaches us about what is God doing here. Paul says, I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Some people think that the church replaced Israel. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Some people try and spiritualize everything. And the more I study and read the Bible, I realize that God likes the physical world. He's not just an airy-fairy, wishy-washy God. The idea that when we go to heaven, we're going to be floating on clouds, playing harps, does not come from the Bible. It comes from Greek philosophy. The Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth. It talks about a new resurrection body a lot. And it talks about the physical piece of land called Israel. And Jesus is going to land on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And I've been there 3 times. And you can stand on the hill. And each time I thought, wow, Jesus is going to land right here. You feel like goosebumps going up and down your spine. But anyway, Paul says, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. I myself, Paul says, I am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. You know, so I'm British, and historically, British were very proud people. You know, your passport, but certainly when the British Empire dominated the planet, you could go anywhere and people wouldn't mess with you because the Navy would show up and fire at you and that sort of thing. But what Paul's saying here is each nationality, we can be tempted to be proud. Euros are going on, aren't they? Germany won last night, and you can get proud if your team wins. Who remembers what happened in 1966? Yeah, we can't really be so proud now, can we? I was only 1 year old then. But what Paul's saying, to stop us being proud, you need to recognise that God actually chose this strange people, the Jewish people. They're not the biggest, they're not the most numerous, they're not the most powerful. He chose them thousands of years ago, and he's working out an amazing plan with them so that none of us can be proud. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah yet. But this will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. So Gentiles is anyone who isn't Jewish. I think we've got a few members of our congregation that are of Jewish heritage, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Those of us that aren't of Jewish heritage, I don't have Jewish heritage. God is waiting for the full number of all the other nations to be saved. And then, and so, all Israel will be saved. You can read about that in the book of Zechariah, where it's prophesied. That time hasn't happened yet. As the scriptures say, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. I didn't have time to put it in the slides today, but if you read Ezekiel chapter 36, God talks about taking the heart of stone out of the Jewish people, and putting a heart of flesh and creating a new spirit within them. And it's the first place in the Bible where the new covenant is prophesied, hundreds of years before Jesus put it into effect through his death and resurrection. And initially it's promised to the Jewish people. It's part of their inheritance. And you can read, if you read the whole of Romans 11, you'll realize that because the Jewish people didn't all accept Jesus, many of them did. All the first disciples were Jewish. All the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, they were all Jewish. And they did a good job, those believers, taking the gospel around the world to the UK when we were doing human sacrifices at Stonehenge and worshipping trees. Some believers arrived here and told us the good news. And whatever nation you're from, the gospel went, got to your nation at some point in time, and now we're getting saved. But so the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem. He will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. Okay, so this is such a big subject. You could go to a 5-day conference on this subject of what is God's plan and purpose with Israel and the Jewish people. But this is just another installment from me today. So I'm going to stop there. To be continued another time. We'll